Please take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read from verse 17 through verse 40. It's a little bit of a longer passage to read today, so please follow along. It could have been a lot longer because the first part of chapter 18 kind of gives us a lead-in story to the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We might go back and just look at that for just a minute as we go into the passage later on. But for now, we're just going to read verses 17 through 40 of 1 Kings chapter 18. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, Even I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. And no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And here we end the reading of God's word. That's quite a story, isn't it? That's pretty graphic, too. This is not a story for snowflakes. Well, you know what I'm talking about when I use that term snowflakes. That's a word that has recently come more. Well, we've always had snowflakes, but usually just in the wintertime and usually just up in the mountains. But now it has taken on kind of a political meaning as well. People who just can't stand anything that might in any way be offensive to them. This is a story that was meant to offend. It was meant to offend idolaters. It was meant to offend those who had either worshipped false gods or who, as Elijah says to the people, why do you go limping or halting or going back and forth, seemingly one time you're worshipping the Lord, another time you're worshipping Baal. What is it with you people? Make up your minds. By the way, before we get into the passage, I have to do a little bit of an introduction here because there's a question that is posed. It's not stated, but it's a question that should come to your mind. When you read this passage, you realize that Elijah, and this is the pre-story, the story before the story, Elijah has come back to Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. He has been, remember, sojourning with the widow of Zarephath. He has been staying for a while among the Sidonians, and he has been witnessing and testifying, and he has been bringing the word of God to a foreign pagan people. But now he has come back to Israel. And what he does is he contacts a faithful man, a man who actually is the kind of the head of the household, the royal household. His name is Obadiah. And he tells Obadiah, go summon King Ahab. Tell him I'm going to meet him. Obadiah is very afraid. Obadiah is kind of secretly sheltering and caring for several, well, 100 of the Lord's prophets. Queen Jezebel has been systematically rooting out the prophets of God and killing them. Obadiah has sheltered 100 of them, and he's afraid. Okay, I'm going to go to Ahab. I'm going to tell him Elijah wants to meet with you. And then Elijah, I know you. You're going to disappear. The Lord's going to take you off somewhere. And Ahab's going to be angry with me. He's going to kill me. And Elijah says, Obadiah, do what I tell you to do. I'll be there. Don't worry. So Elijah comes in and Ahab meets him. And Elijah says, gather all the people. Mount Carmel, it's going to be a showdown. It's going to be the place where we have this great contest between me, representing the Lord God Jehovah, and the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets or servants of the Asherah. Now, the Asherah are places of worship, and so kind of you have the prophets of Baal, and you have the people who take care of the worshiping places where Baal's altars and the poles, the high places and groves and so on are set up. And gather them all, 950 people dedicated to the worship of the Baals. There were more than one Baal. There were different gods, different Baals. Baal just simply means master. So they gather together. Now, the question that you need to ask is, why did Ahab listen to Elijah? Why didn't he just say to Elijah, go away? Well, it almost seems as if he tries that at first. Is it you, you troubler of Israel? By the way, isn't it interesting how people have this habit of turning things around? Elijah is the troubler of Israel? No, Elijah is actually the one with a message of salvation for Israel. It's Ahab who is the troubler of Israel. It's Ahab who has led the nation into idolatry. It's Ahab who has turned his back on the commandments of God and the covenant that God made with the people. It's Ahab who is the troubler of Israel. But why does Ahab listen in the first place? Why does he do what Elijah tells him to do? Well, we have to kind of understand the situation with idolatry and with false worship in Israel and also in the southern kingdom in Judah. Very often, the people thought, and I think this is the case with Elijah, they didn't exactly reject the knowledge of Jehovah God. They just added other gods to him. So you kind of imagine, if you will, in your house or in the palace here, there's kind of a corner of the palace dedicated to God. But we're going to add statues of other gods, and we're going to add other gods to God, to the Lord. And that often is the case. It wasn't an outright denial. It was an adding to. But what does God say in his commandments? What does God say in the commandment? Remember the first two commandments from Exodus chapter 20. You also read them in Deuteronomy. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. That's the second commandment. The first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. But notice what God continues to say when he lays down the second commandment. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Sometimes, actually, Martin Luther was one who translated that in his translation of the Bible. He said, you shall have no other gods alongside of me. That is, in my presence. You shall have no other gods before me. You're not to add other gods. You're not to abandon the Lord your God, but you're also not to add other gods. And the second commandment continues this way. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. When it says that God is a jealous God, the Lord is a jealous God, it's simply a way of saying he demands by the right of his own nature, his own perfections, by the right of his creatorship, by the right of his redemptive work as the God of Israel, he demands to be our only God. You don't build a shelf where you have statues of other gods. You don't have a corner of your house dedicated to the Lord and to the Baals and to the Asherah and whatever else comes into your mind. God is a jealous God. He is your husband. He does not share his rights with anyone else. Same thing true for Israel and Judah. Same thing true today. He is a jealous God. He doesn't share his people with anyone else, nor does he share his worship with any other God. And this is what is happening in Israel. I think the reason Ahab listens to Elijah is there still is some measure of the worship of God. There still is some understanding that there is a God, historically called the God of Israel or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we're also worshiping the Baals. And so when Elijah calls to Ahab, he still listens. There's still something there. In fact, you see this in several episodes between Elijah and Ahab. Ahab doesn't like Elijah. Ahab thinks Elijah's kind of a nuisance, but Ahab still listens to him. And he still often does what he says. It's a very interesting situation. And so Elijah says, gather the prophets of Baal, prophets of Asherah, bring them down to Mount Carmel. Gather the nation to Mount Carmel. And there, we're going to have a contest. And we're going to let the prophets of Baal build an altar, sacrifice an animal, and call upon their gods, their Baals, to answer by fire. And I, Elijah, I will set up an altar to the Lord, and I will kill the animal and place it on the altar, and I'll call to the Lord. Israel, how long will you go limping? I think that's an interesting translation of the word. It means in a way hesitating, walking with an uncertain step, like you have a weakness in your leg and you kind of limp this way or limp that way. How long will you go on hesitating back and forth between false gods and the true God? I think it's interesting the way Elijah introduces this contest, because he does remind Israel that the Lord is their God. He, in the very way he introduces this, that he introduces himself as a prophet of the Lord, of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he calls Israel to remember. This is the first point, really. Everything else has been introduction up to this point. He calls on Israel to remember their God. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that this God is the God I represent is the one who made the heavens and the earth. This is the God of the covenant that was made with your forefathers. This is the God who has watched over Israel and has been with you. This is the God, and I think the psalm that we said sang just before the message, Psalm 146, praise the Lord, my soul, O praise him. I will praise him all my days. I will sing while I have being. I will sing to God my praise. Put no confidence in princes, mortal men who cannot save. All their plans will come to nothing, but they, when they perish in their ways, as opposed to God, whose plans are always accomplished. And it talks about how the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord, how blessed the man who trusts in Jacob's God. There's a historical reminder there. Remember what Moses taught you about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember, people. This is a slightly different message than he had for the people of Sidon, the people who lived in Zarephath or in the land of Sidon. And he had been ministering to them for a while there. They were pagans, and Elijah goes there, and the nature of his message is kind of introducing them to the Lord in his miracles, in his teaching, and so forth. But when he goes back to Israel, he says to Israel, I'm not introducing it. You know this God. You know the Lord. He has been your God from the very beginning. And Elijah's message is a message of challenge. Remember your God. Remember the Lord. And so the contest is set. It's not a fair contest at all. I mean, you've got 950 people on this side. You've got one little bald prophet over on this side. I'm not sure he was bald. Picture it in your mind. 950 against one. Hey, in a democracy, guess which side would win? God's kingdom is not a democracy. That's what the very nature of a kingdom means. You have a king. 950-1. Oh, and by the way, these men, these 950, are supported by the king and the queen. They've got the whole power structure of the nation behind them. This guy over here, Elijah, this little prophet over here, all by himself, he represents a ragtag bunch. In fact, he says, I'm the only one left. It's not quite true, and Elijah will learn that soon enough, because the Lord will tell him, I have yet saved 5,000 people out of Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But as far as Elijah knows, he's the only one left. It's not a fair fight. Anybody who would be going into a betting parlor on that day would put all their money on this side over here. You know, there's a phrase in the Bible that I love to read. You look at what is taking place here. You look at this over here. And the Bible sometimes says, you know, here's how it appears to be. Here's what reality appears to be for us. But God. You see, over here with this little man, all by himself, is God. You ever hear that phrase, one person with God is a majority? Elijah is, he has a help. But these men over here are praying to Baal. They set up their altar. And by the way, the lesson in this whole contest is the same lesson as you read in that meditation passage from Isaiah chapter 44. And that is simply this. And again, this is not for snowflakes. It's stupid to worship idols. Isaiah 44. A man plants a cypress tree. He nourishes it. He waters it. He fertilizes it. It grows up. He cuts it down. He cuts a log out of this cypress tree. He has wood. With part of that wood, he burns a fire to keep himself warm and to bake his bread. And with another part of that wood, he carves himself an idol. What are you, stupid? It's a piece of wood! You think that's going to save you? You think that's going to protect you? You think that is going to make your life warm and prosperous and you'll have great crops and lots of children and your land will be safe because you bow down to a piece of wood that you grew? Are you nuts? Okay, I'm paraphrasing. But that's the lesson. That's the message there. Are you crazy? Same thing with Elijah here in this contest. The prophets set up their altar. They kill the bull. They arrange the pieces on the altar. And they start praying to Baal. They have a very interesting way of praying when their prayers don't immediately bring fire down from the heavens. They start cutting themselves. You notice the text says, as was their custom. Apparently, self-mutilation was part of their normal practice of worship. Cut yourselves. Cut your bodies. Bleed. Maybe Baal will have mercy on you. Baal will hear your cries. See how sincere you are. And he will answer your prayer. Except he doesn't. There was no answer. No one was paying attention to the prophets of Baal. Now, this is where it gets a little funny, too. Elijah starts making fun of them. Elijah starts mocking the prophets of Baal. And as they're shouting and calling upon Baal, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered. And Elijah mocked them, verse 27, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Well, Baal is a god. Cry a little louder, shout louder. And he says, either he is musing, that is, he's kind of daydreaming, he's not paying attention. You've got to shout louder to wake him up out of his daydream. Maybe Baal is thinking deep thoughts right now, musing about some subject, and you just need to get his attention. So shout a little louder. Or he is relieving himself. Yes, that's exactly what it means. Maybe Baal is going potty. Not for snowflakes. He's relieving. He's off in the bathroom somewhere. Can't hear you. Shout louder. Or he is on a journey. He's not at home. He can't hear you. Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. He's taking a nap. And you have to wake him up. By the way, when Elijah is mocking, he phrases his mocking terms, for the most part, in terms that contrast their view of Baal with the truth of Jehovah. Jehovah never slumbers nor sleeps. He always watches over his people. He never slumbers nor sleeps. Jehovah is not an absentee God. He's not off on a journey where he can't see it. Because Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, fills the heavens and the earth with his presence. Jehovah is not absent-minded, daydreaming. His every thought is turned toward his people. He is not like a man. And that's often the problem, is that in pagan cultures and in pagan thinking, we fashion our gods to be like us, just a little bit bigger. But God is not like us. He is not a man that he should change. And so Elijah mocks them. The same message is given to the people through this contest as Isaiah gave in the 44th chapter of his book. To worship false gods is simply stupid. It's deserving of mocking. Now, before we go on, I want you to remember that this story, like all the historical parts of the Bible, are written not just for the people of that day and age. Paul says in the New Testament, these things are written for us, upon whom the end of the ages has come. We're supposed to learn something. Now, I know you have all gathered here on this beautiful Sunday morning to worship God, but I wonder how many of you, if we could look into your hearts, have a little place in your heart reserved for a false god. I wonder how many of you trust in something else beside Jehovah, or in addition to Jehovah. Yes, I'm here to worship the Lord. Yes, I'm a believer. But, you know, I know my security depends on my wealth, on my possessions, I know that I have to do this. Or I trust in the Lord, but I also trust in the government. Yeah, you're about as smart as the prophets of Baal, if that's your... Really? Anything that you trust in addition to God or in place of God, anything from which you draw joy without honoring the God who gives happiness and fulfillment and joy, anything you trust for your protection, in addition to or in place of the God who surrounds his people with a hedge of protection, anything that you give worship to is your false god. And I know my own heart. And I would not say this to you without also applying it to myself. I know we are here this morning to worship the Lord God. But I also know that there are probably people sitting here right today who are worshiping other gods as well. And this is the third point. Just as Elijah then, after setting up his own altar and killing the bull and putting it on the putting the pieces of the animal on the altar, he not only does that, he digs a trench, he pours water on it three times until the trench is filled up with water so the wood is wet, everything's soaking wet, surrounded by water. And then he gives a simple prayer, a simple, powerful prayer. And the fire comes down. And the contest is over. And Elijah says to the people, capture these false prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Asherah, the 950 that are there, that are fed by the queen, that are guarded by the queen. Seize them, bring them down to the brook Kishon. And Elijah slaughtered them there. Graphic story, but it has a spiritual application to us today. Brothers and sisters, take those false gods. Take those false gods that you have allowed to reside in your hearts. Take anything that stands between you and the true and living God. Take anything that you trust in, anything that you look to for your joy and your fulfillment and your protection and your satisfaction and your security, anything, and take it and put it to death. And return wholeheartedly, single-mindedly, to the worship of the true and living God. I do not know your heart, but I know the human heart. I do not know if there are false gods there or what they might be, but I know my heart. And I know it's a struggle sometimes, but it's a struggle that must be done. As surely as Elijah's God answered by fire, our God is alive and living and watching over us today. And every day he shows to us by numerous ways that he is the true and living God and he is our only God. And every day he shows us that we should have no other gods before him, nor should we worship him in any way that is false. And so take those false gods from your heart. Slay them. Put them to death. Put, as Paul would say many years later in the New Testament, take those deeds of the sinful nature, mortify them, which means put them to death, kill them. Those deeds of the sinful nature, and he lists them, put them to death. That's part of our work of sanctification, part of that work in which we are made participants. Justification is all of Christ's work and God's work. But sanctification is a work that we must participate in with the grace of God. And slaying the false idols of our heart is part of that work, so that we might indeed worship God in spirit and in truth and worship him and him alone. He has not changed. He is still a jealous God. He does not share. He does not share his people with false gods, nor does he share the worship with false gods. But he maintains his divine right to be our God alone. Slay the false idols. Slay the false gods that are in our hearts. It's foolish to worship them. It's silly to think that anything else can provide for us what the Lord God has provided himself. Remember your God. You know him. You know him from his word. You know him from the history. You know him from your own experience. You know him as you look at creation. Worship him and him alone. Remember your God. The worship of false gods is silly and stupid. Cleanse your hearts, then, from any false gods that you have allowed to live there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us from these words of the Old Testament, and yet the truths are the same today as they were in Elijah's day. And we pray that you would teach them to us and apply them to us, and by your grace, stir up our hearts that we might cast out the false gods that live there, that we might worship and serve you and you alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.